Well, we've been doing a series in the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of the first book of the New Testament. New Testament, like I always say, is like after Jesus came, after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived, those books in the New Testament were really called a new covenant, part of God's plan of redemption that didn't rely on the old covenant. The old covenant relied on us perfectly obeying the law, and it has a lot of books in it, you know, 40 some odd books, 46, I think, and all about the law and Israel's failure at obeying the law. You know, I don't perfectly obey the law. I've taught my kids, don't go more than 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. And so they took that to heart, you know, but really that's speeding. But I was just like, okay, Lord, I can't even obey the speed laws. But I just, what's so wonderful about the new covenant, the New Testament, is that Jesus says, I am your righteousness. Jesus came and perfectly fulfilled all the laws, all the requirements of God's righteousness. And it's not just about obeying rules. We hear like the heart behind the rules that help us interpret things and understand things, that the New Testament is about God's fulfillment of that perfection in Jesus Christ. And so as Matthew, one of the disciples, tax collector turned disciple, traitor of the nation of Israel, collecting taxes for the invading force of Rome, turned follower of Jesus. He's sharing his story, the 28 chapters of sharing his story is like who this Jesus is, as he came to understand and he wrote down the experiences that he had. And as he studied the Old Testament, said, Jesus is the fulfillment. All those things that the Old Testament said, someday I'm going to send a Messiah, a Savior. And as Matthew, he experienced that renewal, that transformation, as he began to understand who Jesus is. And as I just titled this kind of subtitle, Matthew, you know, the Gospel of Matthew, walk with me. As we're saying, Matthew's saying, hey, come, I want you to introduce who this Messiah is. We've been discovering, and as he hands that relationship of him to Jesus, as we hear Jesus' voice say, come, follow me, that we would accept that invitation. And so as we discover, and we're in chapter 12 this week, as we look at Matthew, discovering what the kind of opposition, what kind of conflict that Jesus ran into. As we look at the first part of 12, Jesus was facing increasing hostility to his mission. Increasing hostility, coming to save the world, coming to reveal who God is, what his heart is. It's kind of weird to think that the world should say, oh my goodness, this is exactly what we've been looking for. But the problem is that without a transformed heart, even the best intentions from the Lord will get rejected. And that's what happened, because they had a pattern of what they thought things should look like. And the kind of hostility that Jesus faced was, first of all, you won't believe this, but Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Everybody say, what in the world? The Sabbath is a day of rest. How can you work on the day of rest? And Jesus healed. He said, oh, come on, you guys. You're telling me you can go get your donkey out of a ditch and that's okay, but you can't heal a person? Isn't a person more valuable than a donkey? And the room went silent. They had a thing we've talked about, is that confirmational bias, where we have a certain belief that we think is right and correct, and everything that we see, we interpret through that. We say, oh, Jesus isn't from God. If he was from God, he wouldn't heal on the Sabbath. And then what else he do? He cast out demons. And they say, oh, he casts out demons. It's because he's Satan's work. He's work alongside Satan. And Jesus confronts them, say, listen, a kingdom won't stand, right? It won't stand if it's divided against itself. It won't stand. And you say, well, fine. If I'm from Satan, and by the power of Satan I do it, then who is it that your teachers and religious leaders cast out demons? Because apparently they cast out demons. They didn't speak with the power and authority that Jesus did, but they did cast out demons, because demon possession was a reality. And as it is today, even though in our culture we are not as aware of it as in that, those situations, but Jesus said, hey, listen, if I do it, then whose power do they do it? They know they're doing it by the hand of God, so they're going to be the ones that accuse you and say, hey, you're wrong. We're doing it by the hand of God. Jesus is doing it by the hand of God. Let's pick it up in verse 38 of Matthew 12. In the light of what we just spoke about, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Okay. I mean, that's like good news, right? Like, oh man, the light bulb just went on. They're like ready to receive the gospel. They're ready to accept Jesus as a savior. Okay, Jesus, let's just say you're from God. Let's just say you're from God. Show us a sign it's undeniable that you're from God. Just prove it. Show us something that will prove that you're from God. And Jesus is like, okay, let me heal a guy who's been blind from birth. Oh, wait, I already did that. Okay, let me heal somebody who's been lame. Oh, wait, I already did that. Oh, here's a good one. Let me raise somebody from the dead. Oh, wait, I already did that. There are all these signs that they're looking for a sign. What kind of sign do you want? There isn't a sign from God that will ever replace faith. It doesn't matter. I don't know about you who've ever put those kind of, they call them fleeces, those things that you put out before God. God, if the phone rings right now, I'll know that it's you. And the phone rings and it's a salesman. You're thinking, oh, that couldn't be God. It was a salesman. It's like, and so we're always qualifying. Because why? Because it always requires faith. It doesn't matter what God does. And Jesus, they were very aware of what Jesus was doing because they were jealous of all the crowds that were following him. They knew that Jesus was doing miraculous things, but they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe that God would do these things because it was outside their paradigm. It was outside what they thought religious and spirituality was about. Seeing a sign from God will always need to be followed by a faith in the source, a faith in where it came from. Let's read on. Let's pick it up. Verse 39. He answered them, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented on the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus calls these Pharisees, this hostility, this rejection of him, as evil. Unbelieving is what leads to evil. When we don't believe what God is doing, he just kind of write the contradiction. He says either you're for me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either going to believe or you're not going to believe. We're famous at being wishy-washy or waffling on decisions. Like, what are you going to do? You know, I can remember as a very social person, a kid, you would somebody say, hey, what are you doing on Friday? And you'd say, it depends. Or do you want to do this? And you wouldn't give an answer to Friday, and I'd fear that something better would come along. But you would waffle. Jesus said, either for me or against me. Do you believe me or don't you believe me? Jesus calls these unbelieving people wicked and adulterous. I think evil is evil intentions and actions, unfaithful, self-serving. Because the reality, if you had a heart after God, it would be obvious that Jesus was it. How he talked to people, how he addressed people, the things that he did, his you know, we began with the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 where he said, man, blessed are the merciful, so they shall be shown mercy. Just the whole paradigm shift of how people lived, how they treated people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those kind of things that Jesus talked about. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign that doesn't require faith. It's interesting, as Jesus talks about this faith thing, he refers to this guy named Jonah. Jonah is a prophet in the Old Testament. He's a minor prophet. Minor means that they wrote just a little bit. Okay? And so he was a minor prophet in the Old Testament, 4 chapters. And in that story, it opens up, God is asking Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a massive city. It said it took him 3 days just to walk across the city. Huge, hundreds of thousands of people possibly, that to come and preach the word and say, hey, you go talk to Nineveh and you tell them that if they don't straighten up, if they don't repent from the evil that they're doing, I'm going to destroy that city. Jonah, knowing who God is, he says, man, I'm not going to go give them that word, because if they repent, you won't destroy them. And Jonah's like, you got to destroy enemies. You can't show mercy to our enemies. But Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, what does he do? He gets a ticket on a ship going the opposite direction. So he hops on the ship, and no sooner have they got underway that a storm begins to brew. It blows and blows. It gets so bad that they start throwing cargo over the side of the boat. It's so bad. You'll never guess where Jonah is. He's down below sleeping. These sailors who live on the sea are in a panic, and Jonah is in the bottom of the ship sleeping. They go down, wake him. Don't you care that you die? And he says, I'm the guy. I'm the reason why this came. God told me to do something. I'm not doing it. If you throw me overboard, you'll be saved. He says, we can't do that. He says, trust me. Just throw me overboard. The storm will stop and you'll live. And to their chagrin, they hated doing it, but they throw him overboard. And sure enough, as soon as they throw him overboard, the storm goes silent. And they survive. But as Jonah sinks down, it says the Lord provided a large fish to come and swallow him. To swallow him. And for 3 days, he's in the belly of this large fish. And we think, oh, belly of a whale, you know, because like what fish do we know big enough to swallow a person? So we always, you know, in Sunday school, you'll see the whale, right? You know, humpback whale or whatever. Big fish swallows him. And in the belly of that fish, somehow he's surviving, that he has his come to Jesus moment. He's like, I screwed up, Lord. If I get out of this mess, I'll do what you say, God. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And for 3 days, he's there to the point where Jesus, the Lord thinks that he's maybe going to do the right thing. Obviously, he knows it. He can see Jonah's heart. Is this fish has some serious indigestion problem. You know, and he comes to the beach and he blah. Gets this guy, and you can joke about is, you know, Jonah comes out. He was a dark-skinned man when he went in. He was totally blanched, you know, when he comes out. And he stinks like seaweed, and he's like, off to Nineveh he goes. He obeys. What's interesting about this story is that this is one of the stories that the world reads the Bible and says, that is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. That has never happened before, and that's impossible. You could probably get a marine biologist tell you all the reasons why that's impossible. Because just the juices of the digestion would, you know, get rid of all the oxygen, water, whatever. That's impossible. And yet Jesus points to this story as what? As the sign that he's going to give. He says, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a fish, I will be 3 days in the ground. Just like Jonah came out of that fish, which everybody would agree, that's impossible. Jesus says, just like that impossibility happened, I will be 3 days in the ground and come out. The earth will burp me out and I will be alive. I will be alive. I think about those stories that we see in the Bible. My question is, do you believe this story of Jonah getting swallowed by this huge fish and then spit out on the beach? Do you think that story is true? Or do you think that is fictional, made up story? Do you think maybe it's just an illustration of what Jesus is going to happen in the death and the resurrection? I personally thinking this through, I have a hard time believing that Jesus would use a fictional story to prove the reality of his resurrection. Otherwise, they're both fictional stories. It's kind of like, you know, it's like when the sun rises, you know, really, you know, the sun doesn't rise. It's the earth that spins. But those stories that just to communicate a deeper spiritual truth, that means then that Jesus knew he wasn't going to rise from the dead. It was just a story to prove a point. Or I see that's illogical. It's not, doesn't follow. Jesus isn't going to say something's going to happen and use a thing that didn't happen as an illustration. He said, just like Jonah lived 3 days in a whale, I am going to rise from the dead. The second reason why I think that is so, I have no problem. I love that Jesus talks about Jonah. I love that that came up because that is one of those stories like, are you kidding me? You know, just, I mean, Adam and Eve naked in the garden. I mean, really? First of all, that wouldn't you be cold? That's like awkward. But this says without shame. And I mean, apples. I love apples. By the way, the Bible doesn't say they ate an apple. It says just fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But those stories, I love that Jesus looks back and thinks of a crazy story like Jonah and the whale. And he says, just like that happened, what I'm telling you is going to happen. All the way to the end of times. In the end times, right? I'm going to return and get my church. I'm going to come back to you just like Jonah, just like me raising from the dead. I'm coming back. I love when Jesus quoted those stories. The second thing I just look at, if I really believe Jesus is God, if I believe that Jesus really is not just the image of God, but is God, I'm thinking he knows what happened and did happen. Whatever Jesus is saying is reality. It's true. Those kind of things as you navigate and think through the Bible, I just challenge you to think about if Jesus is God and he believed the Old Testament, we too can be confident of the stories that we read and understand. They're just not allegorical, just like idea stories, but they're reality that communicate deep truth. Jesus goes on and says, the people of Nineveh will judge you. What's he talking about? Did they have a big sign or miracle that helped them turn their hearts? No. They had zero sign. All Jonah did, and I bet he went through the town and he preached his most monotone message he could come up with because he didn't want them to repent. He's like, I just want to let you guys know that God's going to come. He's going to destroy you. You better repent. He kept preaching the most monotone, boring message you've ever heard preached. And what did Nineveh do? They're like, from the king down to the lowest servant, they all went and they all tore their clothes. They all wept in ashes and repented. He says, they're going to be your judge. Then Jesus refers to the queen of the south. Who is that? And it comes from the story in Kings, 1 Kings. Chapter 10, and they call her the Queen of Sheba. And they believe it's like the Queen of Ethiopia. She hears of Solomon. She brings a myriad of spices and all the valuable things from their land, and they bring it to Solomon. Read with me in 1 Kings chapter 10 what she says. She exclaimed to the king, everything I heard in my country about your achievement and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. In verse 9, praise the Lord your God who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, He has made you king so that you can rule with justice and righteousness. Jesus says the Queen of Sheba is going to judge you. The Queen of Sheba who came and saw the miraculous work of what was going on, of what she saw in Solomon's kingdom. And it's, you and I, it's, it was the richest person who ever lived. And it just boggles the brain, the stuff we hear about who are billionaires today and the opulence. But that kind of opulence, I think, doesn't compare even to the richest person today because of the art that was there. Things made by hand, just the natural beauty. And she didn't just recognize his wealth, because they said that silver was not a big deal in Jerusalem. It was so plentiful. It was like, yeah, whatever, just like make your dog bowl out of silver, you know? Gold was so plentiful that they could make everything in gold. That they come, it wasn't just the possessions, but it was wisdom. What he talked about, any question that she gave him, he had a wise answer. And her conclusion was what she saw. She said, God's hand is on you. And Jesus says, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, is going to judge you because she didn't see a sign other than what was in front of her. What she could see, the obvious in the world that God is in control and where his blessings are. Something greater than Solomon is here. What is that something greater? Jesus. Something greater is here, is Jesus. He's here. Will you believe the sign that God is giving? As we know, Jesus was a man. He walked this earth. There's nothing been more historically proven and written about his resurrection. But guess what? Even if you were there, and there were people who were there and saw Jesus, who still doubted what they saw. It doesn't matter what kind of sign is. God is spirit. And Hebrews talks about it is impossible to please God without faith. We have to believe. Just like you guys are here this morning, you have to believe that your life will be different. Your relationship with God will be different. Your marriage will be different. Your life with your kids are different. Your future will be different because of you walking out, pursuing a relationship with God. Just being here today, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in the service, that is an act of faith. Me up here preaching, studying the word, reading stuff. And sometimes my brain, I'm ADD. It takes me like a half an hour to read 3 pages sometimes. I don't know if you have that experience. It's just like my brain goes, wait a minute, come back here and read this. It takes hard work to pursue God, but then he blesses those things we talked about a minute ago about God's faithfulness, that I can go back and look and say, God, you've been faithful here. Oh my goodness, you've been faithful here. You don't get to see it that day or even that week, but as you walk it out, you see God's blessing. You see God's hand. You see God's wisdom. You see God's encouragement. You see God's conviction. You see your understanding changing because of God. As you walk out that faith, God has given his Holy Spirit to the world to convict of sin and of righteousness, to say that's a sign. You know, it's interesting. People who are atheists, they can tell you're wrong, and you're like, wait a minute. How can you say I'm wrong if there's no God? There's no standard. There's no purpose in what you're doing. You're going to tell me there's no purpose, and then you tell me that my purpose is wrong? That's a contradiction, by the way. It's like those kind of things that we understand naturally, but even if we deny them, they're all around us shouting God's glory, shouting God's truth, shouting God's hand on us. Let's read on in verse 43 of Matthew 12. Jesus goes on to say, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. It's kind of an aside here, but as mentioned, Jesus gives us like a little demonology here, which some people, I don't want to get distracted with it, but it's kind of a weird thing that you see these demons like to be where there's not water. So those desert places, and they apparently like to be embodied in something. A person, as we know from a few weeks ago, talking about the pigs rushing down the mountain, that they were even would want to be in an animal to embody something. Those spirits that have no home, they recognize they need a place to be, and they're looking for that place. When it doesn't find a body to inhabit, it comes back to where it came from. Have you ever done that? Some of you have. How many have moved away from Oregon? Some of us have moved away from Oregon, and then you come back, right? It's like, I love this place. This is a beautiful place to live. We come back. And I'm not saying that has to do with the demons that we're coming back to Oregon. but just those things where we say, it's not good over here. I'm going to go back to where it's good. These demons come back, and they find that things have been cleaned up and unoccupied. And it brings other demons. Hey, come join. We're going to have a party in this place. We're going to wreak havoc on this place. Really, Jesus is speaking to who? He's speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are asking what? For a sign. Show us something spectacular and then we'll believe. Because really, they're hearing the conviction of God's Spirit saying, you're wrong. Jesus is right. And they have a hard time following those things. They have a hard time understanding those things. As Jesus challenges them, he's really saying, because if you don't respond in belief to these things, if you don't respond in belief to what I'm doing, things are going to get worse. Your doubt will become greater. Your excuses for not doing what you know you should do will become insurmountable, will continue to grow. If we don't respond in faith to what Jesus is revealing about sin, about the conviction of truth, it will get harder and harder. The best time I know for me to apologize to a situation is right when I am aware of it. I say, I shouldn't have said that. Because over time, it's amazing how many things you can talk yourself out of. You can say, it wasn't that big a deal, right? In this moment, you're thinking, that was terrible. You don't respond. As it goes further and further away, you're like, that's not that big a deal. I mean, they've done that to me, or I've done that before. They'll forgive me, and that's not that bad. And as we do, our heart gets hard. If we don't walk out the conviction of what God asks us to do, we pay a consequence. And we talk about this, the unbelieving person that receives and believes, puts their faith in Jesus. God says that the Holy Spirit is planted in them so that as they respond to that conviction, those demons leave. What do they come back and find? They find the Holy Spirit. They find God, and those demons scatter. Just like every instance that Jesus came on a demon, none of them ever argued with his authority. They argued with his timing of his authority, said, the time isn't here. You're not going to throw us into darkness now, are you? The time hasn't come. But they never argued its authority. Whatever Jesus said that they were to do, they followed suit. They did. They submitted to. And so as we know as believers that Satan and his demons have no power over us. They have no place that we don't have to say, I'm worried. I wonder if I'm, you know what? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us. He's working through us. He's working for us, right? Greater is he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That we know that Jesus living in us has the authority and power. We don't have to be worried. We need to be aware. It's like, wait a minute, where am I? What doors am I leaving open? Those thoughts that are inconsistent with who Jesus is and who he called us to be and to trust him in. Let's move on. Read on in verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Here at Jesus, in this point, they believe that Jesus is teaching in the home of Andrew and Peter there in Capernaum. A common place is kind of his home base. And he's in there teaching, and apparently it's a big enough place that there can be a crowd of people in there. Maybe they got a big living room, and then the walls, they open the curtains up, and they're jammed in there. So jammed that people are having to watch through the windows or watch from the door. Up come Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers. And we know from some of the other Gospels, this might have been the situation that where they want to come straighten Jesus out. Because Jesus is preaching some weird stuff, and they want to come and take him and talk some sense into him. So partly their motivation might not be pure, but regardless, they say, hey, just tell Jesus that his mom and his brothers are here. You know, and of course, they'll come and give attention. Jesus is right in the middle of teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and they want him to come. Jesus, come and pay attention to them. It's so fascinating. Jesus, as he responds, he says, who are my mother and brothers? He's not teaching them, you know, with the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments is what? Honor your father and mother. But Jesus isn't saying teaching disrespect of parents, which have been natural to scripture and culture, on which they played that card. They're like, hey, tell him his mom and his brothers are here, because he should drop everything, because families, right? Jesus has an old new paradigm. He says, here's what the definition of family of God is. The family does the will of God the Father. That's who family is. What's crazy is there's women and men and kids, young people. There's a gamut of people, the disenfranchised, the disillusioned, were part of his disciples. Says, these are my disciples. If you do the will of my Father. What's crazy is that Jesus claims family with us. That's absurd. You think about God, the Son of God, Jesus, and his perfection, and he gets what the world is about. He gets what sin is about. He gets what righteousness is about. He says, here's my brothers and my sisters. Here's my mother. Here's relationship, close relationship. Respect that I'll do anything for. I'll drop everything to come and be with you are the ones who do the will of God the Father. That's how he identifies that family. I think about the reality when we step into relationship with Jesus, when by doing God's will, and God's will is that what? We believe his son. He says, this is my son whom I love and well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. And it isn't just, like James said, it isn't just a hearing the word, but it's following up by doing, by what we're doing. He says that those are my brothers and sisters. Those are the ones who are part of spiritual Israel. It's interesting, right? Not all Israel is Israel. It's like, what? That sounds kind of weird. Not all dog is dog. It doesn't make sense. It's not all Israel, meaning by natural birth, are Israel. In other words, there's people who are Israelites by birth, right? Children of Abraham, who aren't, because children of Abraham are children of faith. We are children of Abraham. When we walk in faith, we are children of Abraham. We are born again into the family of God, born into that spiritual family of Israel that we get to enjoy, that we get to experience, that we get to be bold in. Within Judaism, only men could be disciples of rabbis. And, you know, these people say, oh, that doesn't, I don't want anything to do with religion. Well, if you look at Jesus' followers, there is a distinction of position or of responsibility, but not of value. God values every single person the same. But there's responsibility that's different, that we are accountable to walk in. That's what's so hard about, you know, we talk about Ephesians 5, where it talks about, you know, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, there it is. Well, submission has to do with positional honoring. It has to do with bringing your best to a situation. It's like, there is. Can you imagine? You've been in a situation where everybody's telling everybody what to do. Nothing gets done. There's a responsibility, and you want somebody who's been positioned and anointed and gifted for that leadership position to be able to walk it out and say, I can follow that person. I can follow that person. To both the husbands, to be that guy that people want to follow because you're following after the Lord. But as a team, as a family, that we get to honor that leadership that God has established. We get to enjoy that family of God as we are obedient to what God is saying to us. It's His invitation as to anybody, men, women, young, old, poor, rich, all of it. His invitation is come and do the will of God. And what is He going to call them? You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my mother. I think of mother, just that place of respect, that place of tenderness, that place of birthing. God's will is that we believe in Jesus. God's will is that we would do what the Holy Spirit calls us to do. The Holy Spirit, I've been kind of challenging myself, and just as I've been thinking about, you know, what is sin? You know, as Jesus even defines it here, really, you're either for me or against me, right? He is saying, my will of the Father is that you do, God's will is that we do what He says. That means that not doing what God says is sin. So I just take that challenge is to be sensitive and learn how to hear the Holy Spirit. Right, as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is planted in you to talk to you, to reveal to you. It's like, what do you do in this situation? How do you respond? What do you press into? That we would be a church, that we'd be a community that would be obedient to the Holy Spirit, that we would do what He says. I think of God's will for us to honor Him as creator of all things. Creator of all things and over all things. That means that I don't have to be worried when things go sideways, when things get difficult. I can't say, oh man, I must have made a mistake. Well, did God tell you to do that? Yeah. Well, then that means if God was in control back here when He asked you to do something, God's still in control when you're in the midst of this difficulty. God wants us to trust Him. Not just the creator of all things, but sovereign and ruling over all things. He wants us to love each other with God's kind of definition of love, right? The love that costs you something. It's really not love if it doesn't cost you something. It doesn't mean that it's you may say it differently. It's not God's kind of love if it doesn't cost you things. It's an aspect of love. But loving something when you don't get anything back out of it. God calls us to act with justice, to hate evil, to love good, to not show favoritism, to be aware of people's pain and struggle, to love mercy, to give second chances, to forgive. I am so thankful for forgiveness. I would not be married. I wouldn't have a relationship with my kids if I wasn't forgiven. You can't, because you need all do-overs. You and I need that. We're called to give that to people, to not hold things against them, and to walk humbly with your God. Just say the reality that I don't have it going on, but God does. To have that attitude to say, okay, Lord, I submit to You. I honor You. God, I don't know what to do here. I think this is the right thing. Is this the right way to approach this? Should I wait? Should I press in? Is this hard thing a stop sign? Or is this hard thing something that You're calling me to grow in and walk through? Not my way, Lord, but Your way. Confess when we don't do as well. Turn around and walk towards righteousness. To be aware of it. Say, okay, Lord, I blew it. I didn't do what You asked me to do. To be holy. By putting our faith in His Son, Jesus, for our righteousness, right? Jesus said, God says, be holy as I am holy. And we're like, I can't be like You, God. And God says, listen, I know that. You can't be like Me. But you can be holy. You can be set apart for My purposes when you submit yourself to Jesus. when you walk in faith saying, you know what, Jesus is my righteousness. If I really believe that, that when the Spirit of Jesus, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of Jesus talks to me, that I obey, that I listen to, that I follow what he's saying. This was one of the verses that my kids, and I don't have it on the screen, but it's from Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Who's that talking about? It's talking about us and Jesus. And it goes on to say, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That is so amazing to be related to the Son of God, to be related in relationship, not because of our perfection, but because of his, that we can trust him and we can say, okay, Lord, I don't need you to show me a sign. You've already shown enough signs. Would you help me to respond in obedience to what you've shown me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I just think of the sign of Jonah, that amazing, ridiculously outrageous reality that Jonah experienced. I just want to, not that it'll matter when I get to heaven, but I think that's a cool story. I want to hear from Jonah. What was it like? What were you thinking? Lord, and to be aware of your wisdom and the riches of who you are. And it was only a man, and yet the Queen of Sheba acknowledged that what Solomon had was from your hand and because of your love. Lord, I want to be walking in that relationship with you. I want to be made holy by you so that you're not ashamed to call me your brother. Lord, that just it boggles my mind. But I know that it's not because of my performance, praise the Lord, but because of my faith in you for my righteousness. Lord, I just pray that for whether you're watching online today or whether you're here in the building, that if you recognize that God has already talked to you, whether it's a decision to put your faith in Jesus for the first time or a decision to go to Nineveh, to go to the place, the hard place that you don't want to go, because that's what you asked us to do, that we would respond and say, God, okay, I trust you. I'm going to do what you asked me to do, even though it's hard, even though I don't understand where this is leading, I'm going to trust you. Lord, help us to acknowledge and recognize the signs that you've given us. Lord, and in that exchange, amazing exchange, you call us family. We can say, man, I'm related to Jesus. What a gift. What an astounding gift. Thank you, Lord.